of one of the words that I've never liked is the word counseling. However, I think there's a good word called counsel. The reason counseling has a bad framework is because it's termed with all this psychological stuff. I don't think it's necessarily bad, but counsel, good biblical counsel, mentioned a few weeks ago, is based on wisdom. And wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom is not the same as methods or tactics. Or wisdom is not obtained by getting a PhD. In fact, I don't think there are any courses in it. It's like trying to get a PhD in kindness or love or joy or peace. Now, some of these things are from God. Well, all these are from God. They're available to all Christians. James 1:5 says he gives wisdom generously to all who ask. God does not dispense wisdom in driblets. He overkills in wisdom to people who ask for wisdom. And same with the fruit of the Spirit. When he tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, apparently that's possible. We spent a couple of Sundays that way, and then we spent a Sunday on being instead of doing. Just what is. There are just certain things that are. We do out of what we are. God did out of what he is. God is love. God did out of what he is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So before we think of doing, think of being. So that if I'm being filled with joy, Amy Carmichael says it this way, a cup filled with sweet water will not spill one drop of bitter water, regardless how hard it's jolted. So the object is to fill yourself up with sweet water. So out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you are determines what you do. And what we are is a major means of witnessing. We see it in, I'm going to jump to something I hadn't planned it since Tom mentioned Nehemiah. I've got to read, don't have to, I guess, Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm jumping into my subject by reading this. Our counsel to people in wisdom and kindness, love and joy and peace, based primarily on what we are, then what we do and what we say will be wise and kind and loving. But, see, I don't know what I'm going to say. And the Bible says you don't have to know what you're going to say. Here's a wonderful example of Nehemiah. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Okay, he wasn't expecting that. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "What do you want?" Nehemiah didn't know what he wanted. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, answered the king. And what he said to the king was God put in his heart in answer to his prayer when he prayed to the God of heaven. You will be, and I have been, and will be in the future, in situations where you have no idea what to say. and you panic. Now, pray to the God of heaven and say to the king. This is called instant answered prayer. Since we're at it, I jumped into it because what we are and what we do is largely based upon this instant communication with God. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it." Got that? Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. Don't make any plans. Don't figure it out. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Let me assure you that this is super true. It's a good thing not to know what you're going to do. Don't plan it. Don't figure it. I have to follow my own advice on this, but I run into a lot of people who are figuring all the time. All they do is figure. They spend their life worrying and figuring what to do. And it might even be right. But it's not right in power. So a large part of our witness, wisdom, being holy, godly, kind. But when it comes to actual talk, well, sometimes it can be done without talk. You know the passage in 1 Peter 3. Speaking to wives, it says in the same way, without a word. Win your husbands by your manner of life, your behavior. There's witnessing with no words. Let it be the inner joy of the heart. Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be any words, but they could be Holy Spirit-given words. Jesus said it. Nehemiah practiced it. You got the wonderful example in Acts 12, where there's a prayer meeting. James had been killed. Peter was in prison with plans to kill him. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I won't read the story, but what happened? There was a jailbreak that night, planned and executed by an angel. When Peter finally realized he's outside the prison doors, he went to the prayer meeting. Verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a word doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying." The church was earnestly praying to God for him. While they were praying, there was this wonderful jailbreak. So he shows up at the prayer meeting. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Here they've been praying all night for him. But apparently it wasn't believing prayer. And God answered it anyhow. What we're talking about here in these cases, instant answered prayer. We read in James 5 on praying for the sick. He speaks of Elijah and said he was a man of like passions like we are, just like we are. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again and it rained. Flash flood. He had to run all the way back. And he knew it was going to be that bad. Well, now, in our being, I use these examples of instant prayer, whether you're called before kings or Nehemiah. He says, pray without ceasing. In other words, your manner of life will just be praying. We mentioned earlier that everybody we meet is either a believer or an unbeliever. They're either lost or they're saved. And very likely, they need help. And they all need to be loved by you. The unbeliever needs to be loved by you. The believer needs to be loved by you. I need to be loved by you. Get with it. I'm shortchanged on love from the saints. Everybody is. So, in our communication, whether it's verbal or nonverbal, I'm mixing up my messages, but a large part of it is this instant prayer. Continuous prayer. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have a special prayer meeting. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have time alone where you pray. But most of the time, when it says pray without ceasing, it's like breathing. If you quit breathing, you don't last very long. So when you're driving or walking, you say, how do I pray all the time? Well, I wish I really knew, but I'll give you some hints. Sing. Just sing to the Lord. When you're driving, sing. Praises to God. Whether you know it or not, you're always thinking about something. I'm normally thinking about something other than what I should be thinking. Not bad, but just, I've told you this before. One time I was driving to the bank and realized I was a half a block past the bank. Well, that's simply cured. So I drove around the block and passed it again. What happened? I was thinking about something else. Well, I passed it 5 times. Now you say, how can I trust this guy up here? He's so incompetent, he can't even get to the bank. Maybe my age, but whatever, one of the things is, I'm thinking about something else. Now, if I'm thinking about something else, just let your thinking be a prayer. When you wake up in the morning, here you can go through the day, the first thing you do before you get out of bed, say, God, it's dangerous out there. I'd like some advanced grace. I'd like preventative grace for the day. Then you thank God for breakfast. And then you might have your quiet time first. You pray during your quiet time. Thank God for breakfast. And then you pass the bank 4 times praying. you ask God for directing you during the day in the ways that that you wouldn't plan. You just assume that God's going to put somebody in your life that you didn't plan on. He'll be an interruption. You want to know what interruptions are? Follow me. Now the question is this interruption going to be an annoyance? Or is it going to be, praise God, I was planning on this. And it's wonderful who you meet when you're sort of expecting him and you don't know who it is. I probably mentioned this a few weeks ago, but back in the 50s, I had to fly to Pittsburgh from Washington National. And in those days, they didn't assign seats. It was whoever was first in line. Got there, he lined up, and I was the first in line. And the plane was empty. But in the cab going to the airport, I realized I hadn't had adequate enough time with God. So I told God that. I said, "If God, if you can still use me on the plane, I'm willing to be used by you, even though I don't think I'm prepared." I was the first one in line. Finally, the plane was ready to be boarded. But before we, while we were waiting in line, there was a guy right behind me who was a talker. And I prayed, "God, if you want me to sit next to this fellow, have him sit next to me. In the meantime, I'm not going to encourage him. I'm not going to enter into conversation with him." So I sort of ignored him, got on the plane, took a window seat out of a plane full of empty seats, and he came up and sat beside me. I thanked God, and he was a Christian before we got to Pittsburgh, and it was only a 45-minute flight. And after he received Christ, he said, "This is the most amazing thing." I said, "What's amazing?" He said, "I've been an atheist for years." He said, "I just started going to church a month ago and started reading my Bible a week ago, and now I meet you on the plane." He said, "That's a great coincidence." I said, "No, not a coincidence." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I asked God to put you here on the in the car on the way back down here to the airport." God answers prayer. I didn't know what I was going to say. And I won't say every day is like that, but there's some outstanding things like this. Barbara, do you remember Catherine Canada? Well, one day, Barbara was the manager of Crossroads Bookstore here on where the guitarist friend is. And we were both there in the morning, and a very exuberant woman named Marion came in with a woman not exuberant at all. She was, I remember she is short and sad, depressed. And Marion said to her, "This is Barbara Friedman and Jim Wilson. They're wonderful people. You can tell them anything you want." Because obviously she wasn't going to tell us anything. So it was sort of embarrassing with this exuberant woman. I said to Marion, I said, "What's the problem?" The woman wasn't saying anything. Marion said, "Well, her husband is divorcing her." And I said, "Well, is she a Christian?" I said, "Is she a Christian?" She said, "No." As I said, "Is she a Christian?" She said, "Boy, you ask direct questions." "No, she isn't either." I said, "Where are you from?" And she said, "California." I said, "Well, I just came from California." She's where? I said, "El Centro," and I said, "Chula Vista," and I said, "Camp Pendleton." She said, "Why were you at Camp Pendleton?" I said, "I was there to visit a classmate of mine named Colonel Bendel." And she said, "Colonel Bendel is my husband's commanding officer." I said, "I think we better talk. Sit down." Well, she wouldn't say anything. Just depressed. And I thought, well, God, I've got to say something. And don't ask me why I said this, but I said, "You know, when a person becomes a Christian, the first thing they lose is their dirty mouth." Now, why I said this, I have no clue. But the two women looked at each other. And the reason they looked at each other, the reason her husband left her, is she had such a dirty mouth. And then the next thing I said, and the next thing, and they kept looking at each other. What this was, is I prayed to the God of heaven, and God did this. I didn't know what I was doing. She received Christ. Then I found out who she was. She was a psychiatrist, medical doctor, psychiatrist. And she had met Marion in Argentina years before when she was in the Peace Corps. They stayed in touch. So she got in touch with Marion. And the night before, Marion was praying what to do with this woman that was on her hands. And she said, the Holy Spirit told me to take her in to see Jim Wilson. And she said, I objected to that because Jim Wilson wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, and she was, and she could do it without. And she's but so strong that I brought her in. But she said, I really objected because you weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. But she knew somehow that she obeyed God spiritually. Now, I wish I had this experience often. It's not been often, but it's been regular. But it's based upon, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Oh, later on, this psychiatrist told me, Doug Wilson and I went down to see her in La Jolla, California. And I don't know whether it was there or someplace else. She said, well, my profession, meaning psychiatry, is next door to a witch doctor. Not really, but she thought that it wasn't any better than that. This business of being has to do with being in touch with God. And that even if you don't, people, well, your behavior will be just different. Enough different that people ask questions or will talk about you. It's, excuse me, this one just came up. I was driving down Highway 2 in Maryland. I saw a woman driving on a low tire. So I honked her over, and I changed her tire. Didn't say anything to her, didn't witness to her at all. Finally, she said, are you a minister or something? I said, why do you ask? My clothes? Now, something else, she knew it was different. Several years went by, and I was at a party for a housewarming for somebody, and this woman came up to me, and it was the same woman whose tire changed. And she identified herself. She said, many people asked me, she said, I was leaving a divorce and just driving across country, not knowing where I was going. And people asked me why I stayed in Annapolis. She said, well, somebody changed my tire and asked me if I was a Christian. I figured this must be a pretty nice town, so I stayed. I said, well, are you a Christian now? She, I still wasn't convinced. The very next day, this woman called me. I'm sorry for these wild stories, but there is a woman that had come to a Bible study. Two women had come to a Bible study, both of them recent divorcees, and both of them received Christ that night. This is a couple years before, a year before maybe. And the one later married a missionary to Chile. This is in Annapolis, Maryland. I remember they stopped through here to see me. But the second one, tried to clean up her life, and she wasn't hanging around bars anymore. She had joined the Baptist church, and then one day she disappeared. I tried to find her, couldn't find her. Nobody knew where she was. People at work didn't know where she was. And I got a note a few weeks later saying I'm okay, to me, from this woman, but I didn't know where it came from. She said she's all right. Well, then the woman who had changed the tire called me and she said, I'm the only one who knows where Pat is. He said, she's pregnant. And she said she couldn't, she found a cabin out in the woods. And she called her and she said, I can't go it alone. Can you help me? And she said, I told her I could, I had, couldn't do anything for her. She said, well, call Jim Wilson. So the two of us went out to see her. And what happened, she quit hanging around bars. And so you got pregnant by a nice guy instead of by a bad guy. And then she realized that the people who work would say, they would just laugh and say, Pat's knocked up again. And the people at the Baptist church would paint her a scarlet letter and sew it on her. And she didn't think she could face it at work and didn't think she could waste it at church, so she just ran off and hid. So we went to see her. I said, well, the first thing we do is we confess the sin. Second thing we do is we thank God for the baby. And the third thing we do is we get you to a doctor. And after she got back in peace and fellowship with God, I said, why'd you call me? I said, you've gotten, you know, I've got no sympathy for this kind of conduct. And she said, well, she said, you're the only person I knew who differed with me, who still loved me. I considered that a compliment, but it was also a comment on what she thought of the rest of the people in the church. She's afraid to show up, that dishonor. This has to do with praying without ceasing. I'm always amazed at what happens. It's a major part of the witness. And the other person has no idea where you got this supernatural wisdom, and you don't know either. But it just turns out to be the right thing. It has to do with also not planning what you're going to say. Now this goes, has to do with not just with unbelievers, it has to do with Christians. Christians will come to you because they see that you're different. And you may not have the wisdom. You don't need the wisdom. They come to you because of what you are. God has the wisdom. Ask God for the wisdom. And it's amazing. You just be, if you're talking with anybody, Christian or non-Christian, you want to be spiritually alert. You want to be a spiritually alert to this person in front of you. You want to be spiritually alert to God. Being spiritually alert doesn't mean you listen to everything the person says, because a lot of it is just garbage and it fills your head up with garbage. But you be alert not only to what they say, but how they say it and why they're saying it. And God will give you the discernment to cut through all of this foolishness. Excuse me, I just thought of something. There's a very, many years ago, there was a famous evangelist who was a very big guy. But before he was an evangelist, he was an alcoholic. I think he was saved on Pacific Garden Mission in South Street in Chicago. And later became the leader of the mission in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I think his last name, his first name was Mel. And he was an evangelist. And he was speaking one place. And after the message, some college student came up to him and said, sir, I have an intellectual question. And Mel looked at him, he said, son, what's your sin? Now, I'm not saying you should say that, but that's the subject. Sin is somewhere. maybe major, maybe minor. A person may be lying to himself, it may be things happen to them, all kinds of things. But whether you say, son, what's your sin, that's still what you're going to look for, and that's still what they're going to have to take care of. So, and that doesn't mean you're judgmental or unkind. It just means you've got the discernment that God has given you with wisdom. You've asked for it. So just look forward to these times when you get into a situation where you don't know what to do. Praise God. It's awful if you know what you do it wrong. I'm repeating myself a little bit, but part of this is an expectation from God of holiness in your life. I haven't used the word holiness much, a little bit, a few weeks ago when it says Jesus Christ is our justification, our holiness. It's in, but I'd like to hit it in Romans 6. A couple phrases. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. Righteousness, when you're saved, to ever-increasing holiness. That doesn't mean when you die and go to heaven. That means now. And then later on, it says, those things result in death, but now you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is being forgiven for sin, and holiness is not sinning. And the holiness is a result of your beginning righteousness expected. It's what God's given. God wants. It's what people are going to see in your life. Not because you just said you were saved sometime. I get these stories, well, about somebody else. I said, is he a Christian? Well, he says he is. I said, don't give me that stuff. We don't care what he says. What is he? Don't write him off as a Christian because he says he's a Christian. He probably isn't a Christian. Anyhow, the major thing is for ourselves, one time, ever-increasing wickedness, now ever-increasing holiness. And that in itself will be a major witness to whoever we're talking with, believers or unbelievers. Now, I appreciated what Diane said. She didn't say what she learned at our house, beside what was taught. But I'd like to be able to say to people, follow me around. And you get so you can tell other people to follow you around. Say, do as I do. Be as I am. Now, and don't let anybody say, but you're so-and-so. No. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. No difference. He gives generously to all. The fruit of the Spirit, wisdom, humility, it's available free. It's from God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And it's the major witness that we have. The major non-witness that is attributed to Christians is that they are all hypocrites. And the awful part of that is it's probably true. Probably true. Look at Luke in Luke 2. Look at Titus chapter 2 and 1 Peter 3. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful provision you've given us to be like the Lord Jesus. That people be willing to ask us, and we'd be willing to ask you. In Jesus' name, amen.